I want to, back in 1997, right after we started Westridge, I had a chance to meet a guy who's become such a, he's a great pastor and a great author, but he'd become a great influence on my life and my preaching and my understanding of the kingdom of God, Pastor Tony Evans. I don't know if you listen to him or read whatever he writes, but I'm telling you, during these last several months, he's been such a great voice into so many things going on in culture, and I love him dearly. But the reason I bring him up is because so much of what we're talking about as it relates to the kingdom has been influenced by his teaching. And so I think it's important for pastors when you glean something, especially a lot, to give someone credit. And so that's why I'm bringing his name up. So just wanted to say that before we get into this. But over the years, I've been blessed to be able to travel overseas to several different countries. And there are a few countries that I've traveled to where the U.S. State Department has classified those countries as not the safest places for Americans to travel. So when I go to those countries, I will always make a point to know where the American embassy is in case I run into an issue. Embassies are sovereign territories, meaning that they do not belong to the countries that they are in. They are a piece of America regardless of what country you're in. So if you get in trouble in a foreign country, you make your way to the American embassy, because once you get inside the gates, you are in America again. Once you get inside the embassy, you are under the laws and the protection of America. The church should be seen as the embassy of the kingdom of God. It should operate as a little bit of heaven a long way from home, a place where the values of eternity operate in the here and now. The church should be a place where an exhausted, weary person can go to, can run to find truth and acceptance and equality and freedom and justice and grace and safety and forgiveness and hope and hopefully a lot of love. Well, if that is true, then how is it that we seem to have churches on almost every corner in almost any city you go to in our country, and yet the impact and the influence of those churches are dying? How can we have so much preaching and proclaiming and church activity and yet have so little visible outward power? How is it that the church has become so reactionary and so defensive to culture's agenda instead of offering a powerful kingdom agenda that shapes and influences culture? See, here's the answer. Here's the answer. The church today does not resemble the kingdom that it's supposed to represent. The church as a whole does not function from a kingdom perspective. Therefore, the church has lost its influence and its authority and its impact on society. We see that so clearly today with all that's going on in the world. See, if the church is ever going to establish itself as a true embassy of heaven here on earth, an extension of God's kingdom, then it has to operate from a kingdom agenda. Now, before we dive into this whole topic of a kingdom-minded church, okay, I want to just give, a quick review of some of the foundational truths of God's kingdom and his kingdom agenda that we talked about, especially in week one. The Greek word kingdom in the New Testament means to rule or to have authority. The universe that we live in is a theocracy. Theos means God, ocracy means rule. Simply stated, that means that God is in charge. Psalm chapter 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." The kingdom agenda, according to Tony Evans, is this: the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. God's kingdom is larger than the temporal, social, political realms in which we currently live in. God's kingdom is both now and not yet. It is near us and it is in heaven. And it operates off of a body of truth that does not shift or change over time. Man, regardless of who that man is, cannot change what God put in his word thousands of years ago. Since God's kingdom operates from a different realm, he has established some covenants within the world to implement his kingdom rule and reign. What are those covenants that he's established? Well, he's established covenants with us as individuals. He's established covenants with the family. He said, this is how the family is supposed to operate. He's established covenants with the church, and he's established a covenant with civil government. And under his sovereignty, God rules over those four areas, those four institutions, those four covenants. They are accountable to him. He sets the standards by which they operate. That means that God has laid out some guidelines and some principles for not only how we should live our lives and how families should operate, but also how churches should be structured and led and how nations and governments should reflect God's rule and his authority. That means that when it comes to the cultural issues of the day, okay, whether it's politics or racism, or equality, or justice, or the rights of the unborn, or the poor, or poverty, or immigration, or the environment, or the economy, or the elderly, or even how to act in times of crisis, not only does God have something to say about these things in his word, but he wants society to handle those things from a kingdom perspective where his governing principles have the final say. See, when a society operates within the principles laid out by God's kingdom agenda, it will experience God's hand of favor and blessing. However, when it chooses to do whatever seems to be right in its own eyes, it will begin to crack, it will begin to crumble, and eventually it will fall apart. And that is what we're seeing in society today. That brings me back to what we're going to talk about this morning, the church. That's what we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. The church should be a preview and a picture in a dark world of what the kingdom of God is all about. The church should be set apart, should be a set apart haven, much like an embassy in a foreign land. That means that if there is fighting and chaos going on out in the world, there should be unity in the church. That means that if there is poverty in the world, which there is, there ought to be a voluntary sharing of means and goods to address those needs inside and outside the church. That means that if there is oppression in the world, then there should be freedom and justice in the church. That means that if there is racism and classism in society, there ought to be authentic oneness in the church. When this happens, the world is presented with an option of Jesus Christ as his body functions the way it was designed to function. The church actually becomes a viable alternative model for the world to see a beautiful picture of what the community can look like under God's kingdom rule and reign. So with all of that as an intro, okay, what should a kingdom-minded biblical church actually look like? And also, what is its role in society? How should the church be rolling right now? Number one, what's a kingdom-minded church? Let me tell you what it's not. It is not a social club. The church is not a place to come and to be entertained and to have your ears tickled. Okay, if you want that, you can see that on TV all the time, all right? If God addresses tough issues in his word, then those issues should be addressed behind this pulpit for all of you to hear it. Okay? Addressed in the church. It's also, listen to me now, it is not an outpost of a political party. Now, we're going to be talking more about the kingdom and politics next week. Y'all ready for that? Y'all ready for this? All right. While the Bible has much to say about political issues and even political structures, the church was never meant to impose itself governmentally on the world. The church functions as a model that reflects the principles of God's kingdom, not a political party. According to Tony Evans, the church is a community of individuals spiritually linked together with the purpose of reflecting and legislating the values of the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he gives us a clear understanding of who we are as a church and how we're supposed to function, okay? And here's what verse 13 says. Matthew is writing, and he says, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is. Now, everyone, all the disciples, they begin to throw out some very flattering answers to Jesus. And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus responds to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, since the word you is plural here, if Jesus were in the state of Georgia hanging out with his disciples, he would say something like this, who do y'all say that I am? All right? He's asking the group, and that's why I brought that up. Listen to how Peter answers the question, though. Peter's always the guy who is speaking first. He's kind of the leader of the crew, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus is going to respond to Peter, but don't miss what is happening here, because he actually, in this, changes Peter's name. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's lots going on here in these verses that reveal to us what a kingdom-minded church should actually look like. First of all, a kingdom-minded church is made up of many interconnecting pieces. Now, here's a huge mistake that some religions have made in interpreting this moment between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples. Some have mistakenly interpreted Jesus' statement to mean that Jesus is building his church on one man, on Peter. However, the word that Jesus uses for the name Peter in Matthew 16, 18 was the Greek word petros. It means a single stone that could be easily tossed around, could be easily thrown wherever. But when Jesus uses the word rock in this verse, he uses the Greek word petra, ending with an A, referring to a mass or a cliff or rocks that compose something much larger than an individual rock. A petra is a mass of rocks that are interconnected to create a stronger whole. Listen to how Peter describes himself in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's why unity in the church and unity amongst believers is vital. It is essential. It is so important. If a church wants to be healthy and wants to see God's power and wants to reveal God's glory to the community and to the world, it must embrace its call to unity. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. This body called Westridge Church must be unified. The Big C Church together out there, it has to be unified as well. Jesus didn't say that he was building a white church over there and a black church over there and a Hispanic church over there and we need to stay with people of our own color. No, no, no. Instead, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, Paul writes, he says, we are individual stones that are called to come together to form a larger, more complete whole upon which Jesus is the cornerstone and the builder of the church. So the kingdom-minded church is made up of many interconnecting pieces, all using their spiritual gifts. Secondly, the kingdom-minded church has a legislative responsibility. Now, listen, stay with me in the room, stay with me at home, because we're going to dive into the deep end for a moment, okay? In the Greek, the word church is ekklesia. It means assembly. The word that was used in the New Testament for a group of people who had been called out to serve in Parliament or in Congress in order to establish guidelines, rules, and governance over society was the word ekklesia. In other words, if you were part of the ekklesia, you were part of the government which legislated on behalf of the people. The ekklesia wasn't a place where you came to worship. It was a place where you came to govern. But when Jesus uses this word ekklesia, which is the word church, in Matthew 16, he's not ruling out a place where people go to find encouragement and teaching and singing. He was broadening the scope of the church's influence and responsibility. He is saying that to be part of the church of Jesus Christ is to be part of a spiritual legislative body that brings God's kingdom viewpoint into the current society. In other words, in the midst of chaos and conflict and division, God has placed the ecclesia, a group of people who have been called to bring the governance of God into the world of mankind. All right? It's our job to be speaking truth into society. The legislative nature of the church is clearly seen in verse 18. Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means that as the church speaks into culture, it operates under the protection and the authority of Jesus. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, 5, and 6, Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of his Father to legislate from heaven, and we are sitting with him as well. Hell's attempts to stop the church's progress in history will be stopped in its tracks when the church executes heaven's authority here on this earth. Now that should make you feel good. Number three, a kingdom-minded church exists to advance God's kingdom, not simply to defend it. In Matthew 68, verse 18, Jesus is saying that he is going to build his church. He did not say that he had come to stop hell. Rather, he is saying hell has come to stop him. In other words, as Christ is building his church, hell is seeing what he is doing, doesn't like it, and tries to stop it. Jesus and his church are on the offense. Hell is on the defense. However, here's the problem. For far too long, the church has tried to take a defensive posture against hell by reacting to everything hell does rather than setting the pace of heaven. And Jesus says, here's how you will know that a church is my church. He says, hell will be trying to destroy it and it will be failing. Jesus says that when the church and all of its interconnected pieces are working together in unity, it will not only be able to withstand the gates of hell, it will be making a powerful impact on society. But the reverse is true as well. If a church is not unified, if it is bickering and splintered over all kinds of little things, and it has lost its kingdom perspective, Satan will take it down. There are so many churches operating all over the United States, all over the world today, that actually Satan is taking it down. It's lost its influence. They just keep opening the doors. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, killing 1,833 people and costing over $161 billion in damage. I mean, the hurricane was devastating, but it wasn't the ultimate problem. When Katrina came to town, she did her thing and she moved on. But the real trouble began when the levee broke and New Orleans flooded. See, the job of the levee was to hold the water back. If the levee had held, Katrina would have just been another storm in history that would have caused a lot of disaster, but it would have just moved on. God has placed a levee in history called the church to hold back Satan's forces from being unleashed on the world. If the church doesn't understand its role in God's kingdom, then we will continue to see the levee break and eventually crack and break. And if we argue and continue to splinter with each other over trivial issues that are being currently caught and fought in culture, the gates of hell will overpower us. But if we can come together right now, churches working together, rocks joining with rocks, with a lot of diversity and unity, listen, we will not only storm the gates of hell, but we'll blow its gates right down. That's a moment where we clap. Come on, church. Right now, listen, right now, we cannot let politics divide the church. Right now, we cannot let racial issues divide the church. We cannot let all of these divisive issues connected with COVID divide us. We have to see the kingdom as God sees it, and we have to see each other as God sees us. And we have to work together with a kingdom agenda that unifies us and gives us purpose. And when we do, listen, the world and the influences of hell will have to defend itself against the strength of the church of Jesus Christ. Number four, a kingdom-minded church operates with the full access to supreme power and authority. Verse 19, now I want you to listen closely, because this is a tough verse to understand. And a lot of people have misunderstood it. Verse 19, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And here's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that the keys to heaven are given to the church to gain access to heaven's authority so that it can be exercised here on earth. That means that God has not left the church powerless. Think back for just a moment to my embassy illustration at the beginning of this talk. Even though an American embassy is a small outpost surrounded by a foreign nation, it has the full authority and the power and the influence of the United States of America backing it up. Listen, when God placed the keys of the kingdom of heaven into the hands of the church, he didn't do it so that the church would adopt the culture. He did it instead so that we would influence and change the culture. As a follower of Jesus, your world isn't supposed to be ruling you. You are supposed to be ruling over your world. We're supposed to be accessing the authority of heaven to help us live out God's kingdom agenda on earth every single day. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. You will never rule successfully over the world of your relationships or your emotions or your career or your finances if you are not connected to and active in a church that operates with the keys of the kingdom. In verse 19, Jesus mentions two words. He uses the words bind and loose. Those words mean to restrain and to set free. All right? That means that the church is to use heaven's keys, which is God's kingdom viewpoint and God's kingdom resources, to call on heaven's authority in matters here on earth. Now think about this. As we pray as a church, according to God's will, God says he will bind and loose on earth what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. Only the church has legal access to the kingdom of God and its authority. Only the church has the authority to call down heaven to address issues here on earth. The church is God's means to bring spiritual solutions to the physical problems that plague humanity. That means that when the culture is fighting over biblical issues that are actually mentioned in the Bible, things like race and justice and poverty and marriage and homosexuality and abortion and different things, the church must speak into those issues publicly from a biblical kingdom perspective. Listen, I can't tell you, especially before the pandemic began, I cannot tell you how many little conversations that I've had with people, either right over there or through email, people saying to me, especially the issue of race, stop talking about that. I'm demanding that you stop talking about it. And if you don't, I'm leaving Westridge Church. I want to tell you something, okay? If an issue, a topic is addressed in the Bible, I'm going to talk about it. Unashamedly. And if an issue or a topic is in the Bible that at some point is banned by culture or whatever, I will go to jail and do time before I stop speaking about it. Okay? We're going to stand on God's word here in this church. Okay? And we may offend a lot of people along the way on both sides of the aisle. I will be an equal opportunity offender. But if I'm going to go down, I will go down with this book, holding it close to my chest. Let me read a verse to you that just convicts me. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So here's a question. Do we just talk about kingdom power, or do we truly see kingdom power in the church? See, what Jesus is describing to his disciples in Matthew 16, he's talking about a powerful church. And my prayer for Westridge Church is that we will continue to access the power that Jesus promises, the power of the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom of God come to Westridge Church and Northwest Atlanta as it is in heaven. But here's the truth. We cannot have a kingdom-minded church unless we have kingdom-minded people making up that church. Folks, the kingdom of God should be the greatest ambition and the greatest pursuit of our lives. The rule and reign of Jesus over every area of our life should be our top priority. We will never see God's kingdom power in our lives and in our families and in our marriages and with our finances and in our churches and communities if we simply treat our Christian life as nothing more than a ticket to heaven, and we see the church as something that we only attend on Sunday when it doesn't interfere with our schedule. In the kingdom of God, there is power, and the church has access to that power right here on earth. So where does the church's power come from? Not from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church. It is impossible for the church to be the church as God intended apart from the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John 15:5. He said, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, Jesus is the one who sent the Spirit to indwell and empower the church. He is the engine. The Holy Spirit is the engine that powers a kingdom-minded church. And here's the truth. Listen, you can have great expository, verse-by-verse Bible teaching, wonderful music led by wonderful people, talented musicians and singers. You can have the most organized parking and seating in the world. You can have the safest, most fun children's ministry in the world. We could have the biggest, most dynamic student ministry in all of the state of Georgia. But if we don't have the powerful, indwelling Holy Spirit resting upon us as a church, we've got nothing. We don't have anything. It's just a show. It doesn't change lives. It's not transforming a community. The book of Acts is all about what the local church looks like or should look like when the Holy Spirit comes into town and takes over. The greatest thing that should ever be said about Westridge Church is that it is filled with people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Because when a church is full of the Holy Spirit, listen, it will function for the kingdom rather than merely for itself. God will give it a powerful voice that will have an impact in every area of society. When the church has a proper kingdom perspective, there is no division between spiritual and secular, church and state. All of life is viewed as an extension of God's kingdom. Listen to this encouragement to all of us from the Apostle Peter. He writes in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." In other words, the church is to proclaim the king and his kingdom. We have been chosen and set apart to proclaim the message of gospel transformation to every person on earth. But I want you to notice something about the verse I just read. The word race is singular. In other words, if you belong to the family of Jesus, you belong to Jesus Christ, you become part of a brand new race. You may have a different heritage, you may have different skin color from people, other members in the body, but we are all part of one race. That means that we have one Savior, that means that we have one body, and we come together because we're part of a bigger agenda, the proclamation of the King, Jesus Christ. And if the church is ever going to make an impact on society, we must realize that we're part of an established kingdom where God makes the rules. He's in charge. He calls the shots. And he has given us the authority here on earth, but we can only exercise that authority according to his rules. And one of the non-negotiable rules for Westridge Church is unity. For Westridge Church to be effective and to be powerful, we have to be unified. And during this season, listen, where it's Republicans and Democrats, whether it's blacks and whites, whether it's mask wearers versus non-mask wearers, and so on, we must come together as a biblical, kingdom-minded church. Here's why. Because we have a lost culture out there in this current world, and they are looking for an embassy to run to. They are looking for shelter, they are looking for truth, they're looking for acceptance, they're looking for equality, they're looking for freedom, they're looking for safety, they're looking for forgiveness, they're looking for grace, they're looking for justice, they're looking for redemption, they're looking for hope, and they're looking for love. And to quote an old song, they're looking for love in all the wrong places right now. Our job as members of the church is to live in such a way that society is radically impacted, that culture is drastically changed, and that lost people run with hope and desperation to our doors in search of a different king and a different kingdom, an embassy set up in the middle of a culture but yet holds within its grasp the keys of the kingdom with all the authority and power of Jesus Christ as we sit next to him, Paul says, and rule and reign. We cannot continue to allow news channels to dictate to us how we're supposed to be feeling and thinking right now. We cannot continue to allow political parties to dictate to us how we should be thinking and feeling and believing about different issues. This must rule and reign. This must call the shots. The only way we can have a kingdom perspective and rise above all of the issues, including all the little nuances and debates over COVID right now and how we should be treating each other, is if we're above it, looking with a kingdom perspective, living by a kingdom agenda, letting the king call the shots. And we are powerfully speaking into those things, changing the culture, changing the narrative, rather than molding and melding into the culture. We have legislative authority in this church. We've been empowered by the King of the universe, who is currently ruling and reigning, to speak powerfully into the culture of today. And we should be changing it, not morphing into it. I want to ask you to bow your head for a moment. Father, help us to see clearly right now who we are. We are kingdom people. We are a chosen race, set apart. We are a royal priesthood. We serve a king who rules over a kingdom that has final authority over everything in this universe. Help us not to shrink back during this time. Help us not to be molded and shaped by what culture is saying, but help us to be informed by your word. Help us to fall under your rule and reign and your sovereignty, even if we stand alone. With all the election stuff coming up and all of the just more chaos and division, Lord, may we rise above all of it. And may this church right here be an embassy for the world to run to. And may they find a king who loves them and accepts them through people who are serving that king. May they find unity. May they find hope. May they find joy. May they find peace. May they find love. May they find equality and justice. May they find, Lord, acceptance. May they find unity. Because, Lord, a unified church, Lord, the gates of hell cannot take it down. Please let us be that church, Lord, I beg you. And the moment that we get out of line, Lord, bring us back in. If you're here today, Lord, if you're here today and you're either watching online or you're in the room and you've never put your faith and trust alone in the King Jesus Christ, today's your moment. This is your moment. Pray with me. Say, Lord, at this very moment, I put all of my faith and my trust in Jesus, not in myself. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I need forgiveness of sin today. What Jesus did on the cross for me by hanging there as a substitute for me, taking my place, it was enough to pay the price for sin, the sin that separates me from you. And so, Lord, I receive Jesus into my life and his gift of salvation. Lord, help me to know what it means to serve you as my king and to live as a kingdom-minded person in your kingdom. In Jesus' name. With head still bowed, if you just prayed with me, I want you to get out your phone. I want you to text the word FOLLOW to this number, 770-222-2125. And we want to help you to take your next step in knowing what it means to be a kingdom-minded person, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus. Lord, as we leave this place and as we go on into this week and the weeks that follow, Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to walk in love. but help us to be courageous. Help us to walk knowing that we are foreigners in a foreign land. We're aliens, set apart. But Lord, we are chosen, your chosen race, a royal priesthood, to do your bidding in your kingdom right now on behalf of your King. Help us not to lose sight of that for even a moment. And may people from all over the place run to this place looking for shelter. And when they come here, may they find kingdom love from kingdom-minded people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.